Brother Teddy, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Thank you, Brother Teddy. Thank you. Now, on your handout there, there's some have asked me for this, and I tried to just go ahead and type it out for anyone that might be curious. But let me just go ahead and say, the Bible is the Word of God, and the Word of God is the Bible. And when we say one, we're talking about the other. It's the same thing. Now, I know some can distinguish, but I'm not that bright. And when we're talking about that, we're talking about the King James Bible only. And the received Greek that it represents, that it came out of. It's called received because the church received the Greek. The original autographs that the apostles wrote down, and then the copies of them down through the centuries. And that's the same church that received the 47 men in 1611 that translated it for us, made it easy for us into English in our language. And we know that the Word of God is a collection of reliable historical documents. Let's go right there. If you'd humor me just a little bit, over here in section one, would you go ahead and tell me the Bible's reliable? Yeah. How about section two? Would you tell me I can depend on the Bible? How about that right? How about over here in section three? Can I rely on the Bible? Yeah, I can rely on. How about over here? Can I trust my Bible? Yeah, we're talking about reliable historical documents. Just not regular old something we found out there in the sand somewhere. This is a collection of reliable historical documents, and they were written down by eyewitnesses. I'm talking about in the first century. I'm talking about in 50 A.D. and 60 and 90 and 80 A.D. They were written down by eyewitnesses of Him and of the real thing. And they were written down during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. And you can read about that in the Bible. And they record supernatural events in fulfillment of specific prophecies. Now, I'm going on memory right now, but I think we just got through learning on Thursday night that other, I'm going to call them groups, because we're not a religion. I'm not talking about other religion. But other groups, they don't have prophecies. I think the Quran has one prophecy. You know, like Mohammed was going to come or something like that, period. Real general. We also learned on Thursday night there's 333 specific prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I've got on a paper somewhere, a lesson, 33 specific prophecies that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the day He died. Yeah. Just in one day. Yeah. Just in one day. So every group doesn't have what we have. They don't have prophecy books.
Right.
They don't have that. And this one here does. And don't forget, that came from God.
Yes.
Not from man.
Yeah.
You want to try it together?
Yeah.
Open your reliable historical documents that were written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses and record supernatural events in fulfillment of specific prophecies, and they came from God and not from man.
Amen.
That's what we're talking about today. Now, remind me, what book are we in?
Revelation.
Revelation. In chapter 6, we saw in verse 12, the world's greatest earthquake. And in 13, we saw the greatest cosmic disturbance. In 15 and 16, we saw the world's greatest prayer meeting. Excuse me. Chapter 7, we saw the world's greatest revival. That was last week. Start off with 144,000 got saved. And then they got a number saved that no man could number. Only God could number them. And actually what happened is they did what the church should have done through the centuries. And they just did it in like 3.5 years. Like one hand behind their back, something like that. That's what we should be doing. What Brother Rick should be doing. Okay, and then, so chapter 8, verse 1, that was chapter 7. Chapter 8, verse 1, we start off here. And it says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, since Sister Nancy flagged me down out there in the hall the other day, to remind me what that meant was there wouldn't be no women in heaven. No, wait a minute. That's Uncle Bill that said that. What did you say, Sister Nancy?
Men got there first.
The men got there first. Okay, okay. I didn't know that. Okay. No. No, there's been a lot of jokes about verse 1. Told a few of them myself. But the whole point of verse 1 is it's solemn.
Yeah.
Going to be serious. Yeah. This silence is solemn, right, and it's going to be serious. One thing here, men no longer concerned about the lamb will be ready for the beast.
Yeah.
That's one thing. This is ominous silence. Now notice who's silent. The 24 elders, they're not saying anything. The four beasts, they're silent. They're not saying anything. The multitude of angels, again, that no man can count, that say, holy, 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 they're not saying anything. The church, not saying anything. The redeemed, we read about in the last chapter, say anything. The martyrs, they're all there. Nobody's
right,
saying anything.
Right.
Everything's in wonder, an amazement, a high emotion, astonishment. They're excited by someone,
mm-hmm,
a capital O, or something new, something unusual, something strange, extraordinary, not understood, maybe a novel, new idea, a miracle, but it's all grace and it's all great.
Amen.
The seventh seal here is getting ready to be opened. The seventh seal in verse 1 opens the judgment for the seven trumpet judgments. It gets that started. And there's silence and it's solemn. Marks a transition from grace to judgment. Something that's never happened before. Not like this anyway. Isaiah 28, 21. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, and shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon. Now, I checked that out, and that's back when God told Samuel to tell David he's going to be the king. And when they called him in to anoint him, when Samuel called David downtown to anoint him with oil, the Philistines didn't like it, and they came down and tried to stop it, came against them. And God ended up slewing a bunch of them. And it's that kind of wrath. That he may do his work. The Lord's coming down that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. It's the lion now. It's not just the lamb.
Right.
We've never seen this side of him. It's serious. Verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them was given seven trumpets. Just like Jericho fell on the seventh day with the seventh trumpet, so is this rebellious world going to fall on the seventh trump. And we're just now starting into them. Verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Psalm 141, verse 2. This incense is, as far as I know, always a picture of the prayers of the saints. Psalm 1, it's a sweet smell. The Lord likes it when we pray. Psalm 141, verse 2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. We're not heard for our many flowery words.
Right.
But when our prayer is in Jesus' name, then it's got the power and the authority behind it. Then Brother Rick can go straight in. Then we can exercise that privilege of being priests and kings.
Right.
In Revelation 1:5. And we can go straight in. We can go straight in the morning. I can go straight in at lunch, afternoon, supper, bedtime, anytime, 7 times a day, if I want. If I want, I can. If I want to. Verse 4. And the smoke, starting in verse 4. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the 7 angels which had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And the 3rd part of the trees was burnt up. And all green grass was burnt up. Now, lest I forget to say, this is literal. This doesn't represent something. It's not spiritual. It's literal.
Right.
It's really going to happen. It's a bad picture. And reality's even worse. We're going to be in heaven watching. They are losing their oxygen producers.
Right.
Things going to tighten up a little bit right here. This is literal. It's not spiritual. Verse 8 and 9. And the 2nd angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Now, it really doesn't say a mountain of what. It might be, that might be a rock and stone mountain, but it might be a mountain of oxygen. I don't know, a mountain of something. There's a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the 3rd part of the sea became blood, and the 3rd part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the 3rd part of ships were destroyed. You've probably been around where there was a dead fish. Maybe some blood had been there for 2 or 3 days. Come around. It's going to be rough. It's going to be rough. We saw a little bit of this back in Revelation 6, starting in verse 12. And I beheld when he'd opened the 6th seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed in a scroll, as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. A mountain on fire, you can see it in Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51, starting in 24. And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth. And I will stretch out my hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain, and they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. And then the wormwood. This is all literal. This right here is for salt water. Now verse 10 and 11, I'm sorry. 10 and 11. Now this is going to be the fresh water. 8 and 9 was salt water. Here's something similar for fresh water. Verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Wormwood is a poisonous, bitter plant. And in Deuteronomy, it was connected with idolatry. Let's look at that in Deuteronomy 29:18. It says, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the little g gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Sometimes wormwood is connected with calamity and chaos. You see it in Jeremiah 9. Starting in verse 13. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law. I'd stick with the reliable historical documents. Which I set before them and have not obeyed my voice. I'd stick with the reliable historical documents. Neither walk therein, but have walked after the imagination. You know, so many of our problems are not real.
Right.
We just imagine it's so. And many, many, many times, there's nothing wrong.
This is true.
Our imagination. But have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. You see it again in Jeremiah 23. Many times it's self-inflicted because I imagined it. I imagined it so. Jeremiah 23, starting in 15. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness going forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart. Is that an imagination? I think it is. Same thing, I think. A vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. It's going to end up chaos and calamity. Lamentations 3:15. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. And verse 19. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. Sometimes wormwood is connected with false judgment. Sometimes it's idolatry. Sometimes calamity. But sometimes with false judgment. Amos 5:7. And you're somewhere. Is it on the board?
Yes.
Let's do that. You turn to judgment, to wormwood, and leave off righteousness in the earth. They left righteous judgment to wormwood judgment. Back to Revelation 8, verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. On the fourth day, the sun, moon, and stars were created, and now the fourth angel is withdrawing light.
Yeah.
That's Matthew 24, 22. Matthew 24:22. Except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And Amos again, chapter 8, verse 9. There we go. Chapter 8, verse 9. I knew it was in there somewhere. Amos 8, 9. It's to come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in a clear day. Light withdrawn. Light obeyed. If I do what God shows me to do, you know, light's connected with understanding. If I do what God shows me to, shows, and lets me understand, He'll give me more light. More understanding. If I disobey the light He gives me, I'll get darkness and nighttime. For instance, you get saved, and then someone shows you how to get saved. You get saved, you get more light then. If I reject, I go into darkness. Right. Then someone opens the Bible and says, look, now you need to get baptized. I say, okay, I'll get baptized. Then God will show me something else. If I disobey that, He won't show me anything else until I get baptized. And then someone opened the Bible and said, now look, now you need to go to church. If I go to church, God will give me more light. Yeah. If I don't go to church, then He won't tell me nothing else until I start going to church.
Right.
Light obeyed, you get more light. Light disobeyed, you go into darkness.
Right.
Go into darkness. Light obeyed, more light, and then more responsibility. And then light rejected is night and more dark. Revelation 8, I think we're on the last verse now. Probably 13. Now I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. Hey, he said, boys, we're just getting started. I'd hate to live on earth right now. See, we cannot stop the judgment, but we can get the word out so the population on earth will be reduced. Be the thing to do. Now, I want to check out that woes, those woes. And you might not believe this, but woe, W-O-E, is not in my dictionary. Put big C-law right there. Think about that a while. Now, I never had my own C-law. I just wanted to throw that in there. I mean, pause and think about it. I don't know why. I didn't look in two dictionaries. I just know it wasn't in one of them. But I'll tell you what I did find was woesome. W-O-E-S-O-M-E. And what it said, it was a real simple, short definition. It said not in use. And I wrote down, that's horrible. That's terrible. You know, the worst thing that can happen is the Lord put me on the shelf. You on the shelf. That's a, Brother Gene kids around. He said, I don't have no purpose. But he worked Thursday. Got a lot more purpose than I got. Woesome. Not in use. Anybody want to sign up for that? It sounds terrible to me. That's the worst possible condition it could be. I'll think. And then I had woeful. W-O-F-U-L. Means sorrowful, afflicted, and distressed. Not just regular distress, but distressed with grief or calamity. Then there's many examples in the Bible. Let's look at some of those. Isaiah 5:20. We get a verbal picture of woe. I see right off Isaiah 5:20, a confused imagination, a wicked imagination. We're right back to it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil and put light, darkness for light and light for darkness and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know, like if I tell you I'm a cat, or if I tell you I'm a dog. When I was growing up, they'd lock me up for that. Now, if I say, and now they're going to be okay. They're going to be running the show real soon. And if I say, I believe God wrote a black book, and I base my life on it, I'm going to be the one that gets locked up. It's what's going to happen real soon. We're going to be weirdos. We'll be dinosaurs. We'll be out on a limb by ourselves. How about some Isaiah 10:1? How about some confused socialist? Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and write grievousness which they have prescribed to turn aside the needy for judgment and to take away the right for the poor of the people, that the widows may be their prey. I'm talking about confused socialists, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will ye do in the day of visitation, socialists, in their desolation, which shall come from afar? To whom will ye flee for help on this day? In Revelation 8:13, where will ye leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. But all this his anger is not turned away. His hand is stretched out still. How about some blind to see? Isaiah 29:15. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the big L, capital O, big R, big D, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? How about a little Isaiah 31:1, living by sight? Woe unto them that go down to Egypt, down to the world for help, and stay on horses and Chevrolets and Fords and Dodges and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. For they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord, the big Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall and he that hopeth shall fall down. They shall all fail together. How about some lazy heathen? Some woes to some lazy heathen. Amos 6:1. Woe unto them that are at ease.
Yeah.
You know, us hillbillies, we like to say when we're departing, we'll shake hands and say, well, take it easy.
Yeah.
I should say, take it hard. That's what I should say. I messed up. How about some wicked imaginations again? Micah 2:1. Woe unto them that devise iniquity. I'm talking about imagine iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning's light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. Habakkuk 2:12. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Woe unto him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for the very vanity. For the earth, vanity's nothing, by the way. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's going to be in the millennium. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. It's talking about alcohol right there. That putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on his nakedness. Talk about woes, woeful, woesome How about the ignorant brother in Zechariah 11:15? And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I'll raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that he cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. We're talking about woe, woe, woe. How about some willful offenders? Matthew 18:7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, but it must need be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses cometh. How about betrayal equals unbelief? Matthew 26:24, the Son of Man goeth as is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Well, that already happened, Brother Rick. I know. It had been good for that man had he not been born. How about John 6:24? But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. See, in that verse right there, believing not's the same thing as betraying him. You understand, for 21 years I betrayed him because I believed not. Yes. Luke 6:24, but woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. I looked up at rich. I've never done that. Number one means possessing a large portion, a larger portion than is common. Number 13 definition says, having something precious. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you I'm rich. I've got something that's precious. Number 17 definition for rich says beyond wants. I might sign up right there. I don't want anything. Number 19 definition for rich says rich in faith. Number 21 definition for rich says rich in mercy. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for writing it down, Lord. Thank you for making us rich. God, we've got something that's precious. And we thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen.